tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here tonight. I'm not going to be leading you in worship. All of our worship folks are not here tonight. So we're going to pick up a copy of the outline. We're going to have some prayer time. And then we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, good to see you, and I hope you've had a wonderful day. And may the Lord bless you. And we have lots to look at tonight, so we'll be blessed. This will make us appreciate Shauna and all the others, Mike and all the rest of them as they lead us. And I hope that you will, when you can, I know many of you have, but when you can, say a word to all of them. I mean, they've been doing this with me. Shauna and Levi for 6 years. They've been doing Wednesday night leading worship. 6 years. Shauna's had babies and brought them right in here, Baptist babies, while we were studying the Bible. So I appreciate them very much, and I love them, and I thank God for their willingness to minister and serve us. And it's good to see all of you also. Proverbs chapter 13, make sure you have the outline. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's prepare our hearts for this evening. And those of you who are joining us online, may the Lord bless you. I hear from you, and I appreciate you letting us know. Some of you here and some of you other places in this country, may the Lord bless you wherever you are. We welcome you to our Wednesday night Bible study at First Baptist Church of Dixon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that we've had. It may have started out joyful and ended with sorrow. It may have started out sorrowful, ended with joy, or a day of joy, a day of sorrow. Whatever it may be, whatever season of time that we find ourselves in tonight, we thank you for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, that as we pray, as our Lord taught us, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our debts as we are forgiving our those who have debts against us. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have given to us in our life. We have many, and we thank you for the opportunity we have living in this privileged part of the world, that we might take advantage of it and do all we can to advance the gospel here and around the world. We pray, Lord, for this church, that we might be faithful to share the gospel and disciple those whom you send to us. May we be faithful to do it, plant seeds and water and harvest as you produce in this field, what you want done. And for eternity, we know that the results of the work of this church will be seen in eternity, so we store up those treasures in heaven. Lord, we pray for the choir as they meet tonight, and for Brother Dave. He'll be back with us Sunday. Thank you for Eric leading in the fill-in time, and for the Clarks as they'll be coming to join us. And we're excited about their coming, how we thank you for making that possible. We've seen your work in all of that, and we rejoice. We pray, Lord, for our students tonight, and we pray for all of our children. May you be pleased with what we do. May we do a serious and important work in teaching them the Word of God and supporting their parents as they seek to bring them up in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might be with those who are orphaned and foster children tonight. We thank you for the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. We thank you for Brother Greg, who came our way Sunday. The very important work he has, the opportunity to have those many children there. May you bless that ministry. May you provide them with the financial resources they need to construct and build the facilities they need in order to provide for children. We thank you, Lord, for giving him a heart to do that. We thank you for the part our church is having in that. We pray for children tonight as they are having some of them to leave one place and go to another, confused, not understanding what is going on. We know that you are a father to the fatherless. We know that you are the one who takes care of those who have no one else, and we thank you for that. And we believe and trust in that, and we believe that you will bring people like us along to be the helpers for these children as we can. We pray Sunday, Lord, as we think about and honor those who serve in DCS, and we have the opportunity to have one of the leaders from the Department of Children's Services with us, Donna Lorhorn. We pray that you might bless their work tonight. Their hours and their caseloads are enormous. We pray that you'd bring more workers along for that, as well as raise up additional people who would say, we will be foster parents and give a child an opportunity. We pray, Lord, that when we gather at this time, we would remember that we don't have forever in this world. We pray that you would help us to teach us, as Moses, the Psalm of Moses says, teach us to number our days. Today, maybe we pause to say, thank you for another day of life. Thank you for extending my life. May our lives count to glorify God, not to satisfy ourselves. May our lives count to glorify God every day and not satisfy ourselves. Lord, we ask that tonight, by the Holy Spirit's help, that you might be our teacher and show us the importance, all this very important material that you have given to us in the Word of God, the wisdom of God teaching us about the righteousness of the righteous. Lord, we pray that these words might challenge us to ask the self, are we living righteously and holy in this world? May we be challenged tonight. May this not just be an exercise in educating us. May the Holy Spirit prick our hearts as we hear these words, and may we give deep consideration to them. We pray that you might stir our church, that we might be your people, that we would learn, gain greater knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that behind all of these great truths, the Lord Jesus is our wisdom. And we thank you for the wisdom of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, speak to us from your word, and thank you for the fellowship we have now around your word. What a privilege it is. We don't take it lightly. There are people scattered in other places in the world hiding to try to read their Bibles together and to worship in some way, and here we are. We pray that you might help us and burden us for the lost around us as we seek to live in a godly way in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So first, let's read Proverbs 13. Again, okay, let me give you one introductory point of view. Some of you have not been with us. Some of your classes have finished, and you're in here. You're back in here with old Brother Mike, and it's a slow roll with Brother Mike. It's just a slow. You come back and say, what in the world? He's still in Proverbs. It's a slow. It's the tractor in first gear. It's just slow. We're just plodding along and just making our way. Some of you will be very frustrated, and you'll say, "Why? You know what? Why are we taking all this time?" Well, because every word in the Word of God deserves your attention. Every word. All of them inspired, all of them given to us for our encouragement and instruction. So, with that said, if you take your Bible, you have a set of contrasts going on from chapter 10. Just your Bible may not have titles over the chapters, but from chapter 10 to chapter 18, this is the slow roll now, from chapter 10 to chapter 18, there is a comparison being made between righteousness and wickedness over and over. They're not the same. Every chapter is not saying the same thing. This is where you must learn to read your Bible carefully. Pay attention to every word. Look at these comparisons. It's a contrast. Here's righteousness, here's wickedness. Here's wickedness, here's righteousness. And that is important for us to remember, because the Lord Jesus, when we're saved, we are given His righteousness. It is, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him, reckoned to him, financial term, counted to him as righteousness. He was not righteous, but he was a He was from an idolatrous background, Abram, before Abraham. And so he believed God and the promise of God, and it was imputed to him, given to him as righteousness. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are unrighteous receive the righteousness of Christ, though we still have sin in our life, though we're not perfect. But then, listen, the righteous in Christ begin to live righteously. And so we've talked about this word righteous. It means to be just. It means to conduct ourselves in a holy, godly, Christ-like way. So with that in mind, remember, that's what we're talking about. So we're spending our time, and I'm highlighting from chapter 10 through 18. So there you are. Now you know. And then we'll move on to look at some other kinds of things that are found in the book of Proverbs that perhaps you've never investigated before. Some of us try to, so I'm taking the verses particularly that refer to righteousness. Righteousness either as a noun or as a verb, okay? So that all of that is background for what we'll think about tonight. The Proverbs as a whole, let me remind us all again. These are God's rules, divine rules from heaven for our use on the earth. This is for us to know how to live on the earth, under heaven. So this is what we do tonight. Now we read chapter 13, and then I'll make some comments about our notes and we'll move along. So if God considers giving us this much material on righteousness, in fact, the word righteousness is used hundreds of times in the Word of God. It is an extremely important priority for us. So we have much to learn here. Our focus tonight is this, that God's wisdom teaches that, now this is, I'm using a wordplay, you got to be awake tonight. God's wisdom teaches that righteousness protects the ways of the righteous. This is God's wisdom. Here's God's wisdom for us tonight. Righteousness protects the ways of the righteous. Now we read the Word of God. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. By the way, so one kind of parallelism, you know, this is the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes to a less degree, use a way of teaching parallel thoughts. Some of them are contrasts, some of them are complementary. There are a lot of different ones. Here's how you can know when you have a contrast. The word but appears. Notice how many times you see it in the text. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but, contrast. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Our first principle now will come from verse 5. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. We'll also look at verse 6. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. There is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hears no rebuke. Now another focus we'll have tonight is verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, or can be read, shines brightly. The light of the righteous shines brightly, or the light of the righteous rejoices. But the lamp of the wicked goes out. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. This is another focus for tonight, verse 21. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And this will be another focus for us tonight. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but is swept away by injustice. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Then we'll have another focus, the last verse. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. Heavenly Father, now bless the reading of your word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we come to this very important matter, and look at the five verses again. I've given them to you on the outline. Number one, the righteousness of the righteous hates falsehood. What is it that causes me to hate falsehood? It's righteousness. The righteousness that I have in Christ produces a righteous way of thinking and living. Number two, the righteousness of the righteous protects them from wickedness. And we'll talk about that. Number three, the righteousness of the righteous produces joyful light. Then we'll talk about the righteousness of the righteous as a reward. And then we'll talk about the righteousness of the righteous gives contentment. Before I do that, I want you to take your Bible and just keep your place now in 13. And I want to give you an example. I want to show you the first time in the Word of God that the word righteous is used. And I want you to go to the book of Genesis. Find your place quickly there with me. It won't be hard. It's the first book in your Bible. And find your place in Genesis chapter number 6. This is about the picture and the time of the great corruption of mankind and the wickedness and sinfulness of the wickedness of man is great. This is prior to the flood now. But we read beginning in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, notice again, contrast, wickedness, righteousness. This is the story of the Word of God. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent, notice please the language, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah, notice the contrast, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is what happens when you gain righteousness, my friends. You gain the favor of God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, Noah, we don't know how, we don't understand the rest of the story. This is what we've been given by Moses in Genesis, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's what we must all do first. How do you gain the favor of God? Not by doing good works. You gain the favor of God by repenting of your sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing His grace and salvation and receiving the righteousness of Christ. But then, verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. And this is the phrase I want you to see that helps us tonight to frame up the importance of righteousness, dear friends. Notice, Noah, first time in the Word of God. First time. Noah was a righteous man. Same word as we see that we've been reading over and over and over in the Proverbs. Same Hebrew word. Noah was a righteous man. Notice, blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. Now the preacher part of me wants to be tempted to stay right here. I won't, because we have lots of work to do in Proverbs 13. But I want you to see these three elements. A righteous man, blameless in his time, walking with God. I don't know of a better way to describe and define and illustrate for us all tonight what we're looking at in the book of Proverbs, expanding on this whole theme of righteousness and why it is so important. This is not a side issue in your Christian life. You were saved and given righteousness so that you might live rightly in relationship to God and toward others. Amen. This is at the heart of the gospel. So righteousness we see from Noah. This is what should be said of me and you. We are righteous now, blameless in our time. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that there is a sincere desire on our part to please God, to obey the Word of God, and to do what He's called us to do, regardless of how the world is. Most of the time, Christians spend so much time worrying about lost people who are in their sin when they should be concerned about themselves and walking with God. Friends, some of us who suffer from old age in here, it's about the same story I've heard all of my life out there in the world. It's about the same story. Sin is sin. It leads to ungodliness, and wickedness abounds. There's no change from generation to generation. That's why the Lord Jesus came. But we are to be God's righteous, blameless people and walk with God. Amen. There's one thing you have heard from this preacher. Pick up your Bible daily. Get in a quiet place. Pray the disciples' prayer. Walk with God. You see, only Enoch and only Noah are described as walking with God, except for Adam. Adam, Noah, and Enoch. The others walk before me. Walk before me. No, walk with me is different from walk before me. Noah was a man who walked with God. I'm asking all you men and women in this room, everybody listening to my voice, are you walking with God? The righteous walk with God. They spend more of their time with God than they do with others and on the affairs of this world, except for what they have to do. They're not crushed by the cares of this world. They walk with God. There is a freedom and a joy. You know what brings worrylessness to life? When you walk with God. Noah walked with God. So now with that in mind, we come to chapter 13, verse 5. A righteous man hates falsehood. I've given you here also the Targum. Some of you have not been with us, but when the Jewish people came back from Babylonian captivity, they spoke Aramaic, Syriac Aramaic, which was the language of Babylon. They didn't know their Hebrew language anymore, except for Ezra and the priests and a few. So you find early on, even up until the Lord Jesus spoke Aramaic, you find this paraphrase. It's called the Targums. And so I'm giving you, when I say Aramaic on your outline, I'm just simply giving you these because it's a help sometimes for us as we read the Word of God in our translation to look at how this was also paraphrased by the early rabbis coming up on the first century. And from the time of Ezra, they were compiling this, notice the comparison of the verse. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. The Aramaic says a righteous man hates lies. The wicked man is vile and disgraceful. I think it makes more sense to us. It helps us, it enhances the reading. You can look at these targums online. You just type in that word, targum, and you'll be directed to wonderful places where you can do it. I'll put it sometime on the outline where you, I believe I did maybe on one of the others. I can't remember because I'm losing my mind. I don't remember. But you see, the righteous at times do sin. The righteous sin. We fall into sin. We lie. Abraham lied. There were some liars among God's men and women. Liars. Liars. But lying is not the habit of life. Lying is the exception. A righteous man or woman hates falsehood, which includes deception and deceiving others. The righteous at times sin and lie, but they hate their own lies and falsehood. Psalm 119, I hate and despise all falsehood. David says, Paul says, I am doing the very thing I hate. The righteous ask God to remove falsehood from them. I've just given you, for the sake of time, a few places you can look in your Bible. Psalm 119, again, here's the prayer. Remove the false way from me. This is what we pray. Lord, I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to be a deceiver. I want to tell the truth. I want to speak the truth in love with grace. I want to speak the word of God and the truth of God, regardless of how it comes out toward others. We speak the truth of God in a world filled with lies and liars. We don't have to have more commentary on how people lie. Like, we got, you know, every one of my kids were born, and you know what? Sure enough, as soon as they were able to talk, they were lying. And yours were too. And oh, by the way, so were you. Born liars. Heard somebody the other day, boy, I'll tell you, one of my kids is just such a liar. And I said, aren't all your kids liars? It's the natural man, lies. We lie to get what we need. We cover up. We lie. And the old devil is the liar of liars. And the lie started in the garden. Lying was in the garden. And lying is still with us to this very hour. Remove every false way from me. The righteous know that God hates it. I'm not going to go there. Proverbs 6 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God detests lying. Are you listening? The righteous hate and strive to avoid all forms of deceit. I've given you 1 Peter. Put aside your malice, all deceit and hypocrisy. That's a form of lying. I'm saying I'm this, but I'm this. That's lying. That's lying. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. The righteous hate falsehood. The righteousness of the righteous produces a hatred for falsehood, not a hatred toward people who tell lies. We love people and seek to lead them to Christ as people loved us when we were lying. The reality is that righteousness changes me on the inside. When I'm saved, I begin to say, I'm not comfortable around these people and this lying. I'm not comfortable telling the boss at work this is the story when it's not. I'm not comfortable in my family not speaking the truth to children or whoever else, to my spouse or whatever. I'm not comfortable with lying. I'm not going to lie if God will help me, and I don't want to be associated with lies. You see, this is the first act of being blameless. Being blameless. How many times does it happen in the business world? A contract developed that is not truthful is a lie. False balances are an abomination to the Lord. That's you know, in the old world, they did it with the balances and the weights. And they had the con job. You fix the rocks where, or you fix the mechanism where the stones, well, you know, I'm sorry, just not going, you're not going to be able to have it for that price. I'm sorry. False balances are an abomination to the Lord. Every businessman and woman ought to hear this. If you agree to a lie in business, you're a liar. You're lying. If you're in government, if you're in leadership in the church, if you're lying, you're lying. And the righteous hate falsehood. Well, we could develop a lot more on that, but we move on. The righteousness of the righteous protects them from wickedness. Now look at this. This is such an interesting phrase. I call you to verse number 6. By the way, the righteous man hates falsehood, but what does a wicked man do? How does a wicked man or woman act? Disgustingly and shamefully. That's what wickedness will get you. We have plenty of examples, and there have always been in the world, disgusting, shameful acting by those who live in wickedness. There's no righteousness in their heart. There's no walk with God. They do not know God. They do not have favor with God. They rebel against God. They deny God exists. They live as atheists and those who reject the fact that God does anything. So notice now, righteousness. What does righteousness do? Not the righteous, but what does righteousness do for the righteous? It guards the one whose way is blameless. But the wicked subverts the sinner. How does the Aramaic read? Righteousness protects him whose way is blameless. What did we read? Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Paul calls us as believers to be blameless. The Lord Jesus was blameless. They accused him and lied about him. At the mock trials, they lied about him, but he was blameless. And we are to be as our Lord Jesus, blameless in our ways and in our words and in our I'm asking you, are you blameless in your relationship with your husbands and between husbands and wives, with your kids, with your business affairs, with your friendships and relationships? This is a great matter of importance. Noah was protected by his righteousness from wickedness. You see, it's not long in chapter number 6 that he begins, and what was he called? A preacher of righteousness. Noah's preaching righteousness. Look, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're here to proclaim the glory of the Lord in the darkness of the world. You're a preacher too. You're to go out here and share. You're to speak to people the truth of God's word. Look, when people are twisted and corrupted and they're living in godlessness and wickedness, we've had examples of people that, in fact, just recently, our Gideons were giving Bibles away in Dixon. And a woman thanked the man who gave her the Bible and said, "In Dixon, I'm about to say this. Thank you. I've never had a Bible." I'm not talking about Africa. I'm not talking about China. I'm not talking about the dark world of Islam. I'm talking about Dixon. If you think everybody here's read a Bible, if you think everybody here knows the gospel, I got some land to sell you out in the middle of the desert, and it's the finest land you'll ever have. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. All around us are those who do not know the way. They do not understand the truth of God's word. And now multiple generations have come and gone. They don't even have a Bible in their house. Thank God for our Gideons. Noah, a preacher of righteousness to a world filled with wicked people. What about Daniel? Protected. Righteousness protected Noah. Righteousness protected Daniel. Righteousness protected Moses. Righteousness protected Lot. I could go on. You see, the believer has the righteousness of Christ as a breastplate of protection. So when Paul is talking about this matter of righteousness protecting us. What does he say? He talks about that armor of the Roman soldier, and he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. When you're saved, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. And I've given you some words here from a great old preacher, William Gurnall. The breastplate protects the vital organs of the body. The breastplate of righteousness protects the soul, the mind, the emotions, the passions, the desires, and the conscience. That's what righteousness does. It protects us. It protects all of these vital parts of our inner person. The breastplate provides courage and fearlessness to the soldier for battle. I love Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. That's paranoia. That's paranoia. Looking everywhere. Wait a minute, did they see me? Who's after me? No one's after you. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And I would recommend to you, it's an old book, very old, but what a great book, The Christian in Complete Armor. What I want you to see here tonight, my friends, is this, that righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. What has the Lord done for us? He has given us the Word of God. This is why we're spending this time elaborating on righteousness. What does it look like? How do I live righteously? I don't want to be wicked. I want to be righteous. So what do I do in order to do it? Third, the righteousness of the righteous produces joyful light. Now, this is an interesting verse in the original language. It reads a little bit unusual, but notice it has the light and it has joy. The light of the righteous rejoices, or your Bible may read, and this is where the translators, if you have a translation of the Bible here, not a paraphrase, you'll notice some of your Bibles will give a footnote. The light of the righteous rejoices, or the light of the righteous shines brightly. Now look, this is important. The Aramaic says the light of the righteous is radiant. The lamp of the wicked is extinguished. Notice, the light of the righteous is radiant. Have you ever been somewhere and you fought, I remember very well a man who came to know Christ this was my first church way back in the day, little country road, dirt road in Earlsboro, Oklahoma. However, it was a First Baptist church. And we were there on that country road, and Willie lived across the street in a shack. He's a motorcycle guy. Had a slit from this side of his throat, a scar all the way across the bottom. He was in prison, and these were my neighbors with my kids. This was my neighborhood. He had this scar across here. Willie was a rough guy, but Willie listened. He never would come in the church house. He was afraid to come in there. He didn't know what was going to happen to him if he came in there. But because I was a young preacher and the windows were open, you didn't have any air conditioning, he could hear me out there. I knew he could hear me. And I'd see Willie and say, Willie, did you hear the sermon today? Yeah, I heard it. Okay, good. I'm glad you did. Didn't ask you if he got anything out of it. But I became friends with Willie. Willie finally came to know the Lord. Our men were wonderful with him. Willie, and his last name, ironically, was Willie Hood. That was interesting, too. Willie Hood. Living by himself, had been in prison for a long time, was bitter, miserable, lost, godless. But you know, he came to know Christ, and then he would talk with me, and we'd visit a lot, and he'd say, Brother Mike, you know, I go to these places that I used to go, but all the people don't want to be around me. I said, because you have light. Because you are light. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you have light. You see, our behavior is a description of light. This is what we have here. The righteous shine as light in the darkness. What did our Lord say? I've got it here, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine. How do you let your light shine? It's the way you live. Amen. It's your priorities. It's the way you speak. It's the frame, it's the attitude of your heart and life. It's your living out the fruit of the Spirit. Let your light shine before men in such a way they see what? Your good works. Willie, you have light. The reason why they're running from you is because you're exposing what they are. You used to be worse than they are, but now all of a sudden, what happened to Willie Hood? What happened to this guy? He goes over there to that First Baptist Church, Earlsboro. We don't want you in this bar. Get out of here. Get away from us. We're not going to be around you anymore. You see, the light of the righteous is bright and shining. For you were sometimes darkness, Paul says. I'm talking now to all of you. You see, there was a time when you were in the darkness and were dark. You were in sin. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When you are in a place and you're a total stranger, can people see Jesus in you? When you're in a place and you're a total stranger to everyone, can people see Jesus in you? Walk in the light. The lifestyle of the righteous is their light in the world. This is what Paul means in the next verse in Ephesians. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all. Look at this. Here's light. We are good to people who are bad to us. We are good to people who are bad to us. We are righteous. We are not wicked. We do not have that lifestyle. We walk away from it. We separate ourselves from it. And we are truthful. I wish I could elaborate. Fourth, the righteousness of the righteous is a reward. We found this before, but now we come to this contrast again. Verse 21, adversity pursues sinners. Simple people are always having a hard time. It's a thorny path. When you walk against God and His ways, when you reject God, it's always adversity. It's always trouble. It's always misery. Adversity pursues sinners. You know, sinner who doesn't know Jesus Christ, there's something chasing you. It's adversity. Adversity is chasing you. In your sinfulness, you think you're getting away with it. You think you're enjoying the pleasures of sin, but it's for a season. There's something chasing you. It's called adversity and misery. And if a sinner doesn't come to know Christ, it's eternal misery. But the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. How does the Targum read it? Misfortune pursues sinners. But the righteous are well rewarded. A good man has what to bequeath to his grandchildren. For the wealth of sinners is stored up for the righteous. There's so much here. Reward. What do you do with your reward? Well, you see, the Word of God says that the righteous experience the blessing of God's provision, and it's all by grace. Regardless, you see, most of us in here are measuring our reward by what we have. This is an American problem. This is an American problem. This is a materialistic philosophy that we've adopted and baptized into the church. Well, I'm reward. Boy, look at all these things God's given me. He might have given them to you to test you. You ever thought about that? You know the most miserable people in the world? The richest people in the world. I promise you it's true. I promise you it's true. Well, who's got that? Who's got this? Are they stealing this? Have they taken that? What are they doing? Miserable. Well, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to keep up with that? What? The more you have may be a test God's put in your life to see what you'll do about it. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Which would you rather have? Give me all the money. Oh, I just need more money. Do you? I need more land. I need more houses. I need more stuff. I need more stuff so I can buy more storage space, rent more storage space to store it, and I'll never see it again. till my kids get rid of it all when I'm dead. But I had it. I had it. I'm happy I had it. What did it do for you? Nothing. You see, a good name, the blessing of grace, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of having to have nothing but the favor of God and rely on His provision is the way we live. Regardless of whether we have much or little, my dear friends, this is such a critical matter. And then the question is this, what do I do with what I have for those who are a part of my family? You see, notice this is not to your children, this is to your children's children. The righteous leave their children's children a righteous legacy that may include wealth, that may include lands. But what's the most important thing we leave them? It's our name and our character and our righteous walk with God. Do your children see in you, do your grandchildren, and some of you, your great-grandchildren, see in you the righteousness of God? Do they see in you blamelessness? What do they see in you? You know, we don't want to act a certain way at church and then act another way at home and in secret. We must be consistent. So, you know, there is a question that should be asked by every couple here and every one of you who are widows, widowers. What will you leave to your children's children, if such is the case for you? You see, this is this matter of reward being shared. You see, the wealth, and this is the other contrasting part of the verse. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. All kinds of examples in the Word of God. Laban's wealth was given to Jacob. The spoils of Egypt were given to Israel. Haman, who wanted it all, Haman's wealth was given to Esther and Mordecai. Ecclesiastes 2:26, a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge. You see, a person who is good in his sight, that is, who has favor, who is righteous, who is good in the sight of God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. That's what he gives to you as a believer. Nothing can take that away. Nothing. While to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. The righteousness of the righteous is a reward. And then finally, the righteousness of the righteous gives contentment. Now let's look at it again here in 25. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. I love the way that reads. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. The Aramaic, the righteous man eats to his heart's content, but the belly of the wicked is empty. This becomes so vitally important to all of us in this room tonight. This matter of how much is enough? How much is enough? I got to have some more. Why? I got to do this. Why? How about this? I need more righteousness. I need more holiness. I need more godliness. I need more Christ-likeness. Rather than I need whatever it may be from this world. This is why I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that the Lord said, sell everything and give it to charity. Why? Because if I'm holding on to it, I can't let go and trust God. Oh, I got it all. Boy, I'm feeling better. Man, am I feeling better? I just checked my bank account. Oh, I'm feeling better. We've paid for all of this. It doesn't go with you. The only thing that goes with you at death is the condition of your heart and your soul. And what does God give to the righteous? He gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. This is what is so beautiful about the comparison of the light of the righteous. There's joy. When you turn on the lights, it's much better. Patty, I finally told Lori and Patty, look, the lights in my office are pitiful. I cannot see in here. And I don't know where they went and got them. But they decided they were sick of listening. This is a common thing that you should pray for Patty and Lori and Pat. For the griping, complaining of Pastor Mike. I said, I need some new lights. Man, I came in 2 days later after being gone. Those fluorescent lights, I have never seen such brightness in all of my life. It was so bright, I had to clean my office for the first time in a long time. I mean, I almost had to put my sunglasses on. Bright. You know, it makes you feel better when it's light and not darkness. But what about this matter of contentment? Are you content? Are you content in your life? The righteous live with contentment. Listen, because we know God will provide. Oh, we saw it over and over again. We were talking about prayer. When we were talking about the disciples' prayer, the Lord knows what you need before you ask. When I begin to pray, I always say to the Lord, I know you know what I need, even before I ask you. Surely, what does the Lord say? Consider the lilies. Look at the birds. If God knows what you need. He knows food, shelter, covering. He knows what you need, the essentials of life. He knows what you need. The righteous live with contentment. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. 1 Peter 6:8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So John Wesley left this world, the founder of the Methodist Church, with, they said, one cupboard and some four plates and some silverware. He gave it all up. Gave it all away. Paul the Apostle, before they cut his head off, was living in a rented house in Rome. Peter, crucified upside down. When you come to the end, will you live with contentment? Will you live with contentment? The righteous, you see, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. The righteous seek the Lord, and they recognize that they have what they need. The young lions do not lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. And it literally reads in Psalm 37:3, feed securely. Look at this. Feed on the faithfulness of God. That's what we, that's how we eat. Well, God gave me this. God gave me this. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle when he's lost everything and he's thinking, boy, this is a strange way for God to be glorified and for the gospel to be spread. He's in jail most of the time. I promise you, wasn't eating any good prison food. You know how many times he appealed to the Philippians and others to bring him something so he would have it. But he had what he needed. And with these we will be content. That's what he's saying in 1 Timothy 6. So as we end tonight, I give you from another old friend of mine, preacher Thomas Brooks, who wrote a sermon called God's Delight with the Upright. And I love these words. A righteous heart hates all sins, even those which he cannot conquer, and loves all divine truths, even those he cannot practice. A righteous heart serves God and seeks God more for the internal worth and that eternal good that is in him than for any external good they receive from him. A righteous heart is most diligent about the inner man, the inner person, about the inside, observing, reforming, and watching the heart. This is what righteous people do. And a righteous heart maintains a constant course of righteousness. So what did we read? My favorite of this chapter, Proverbs 13:6. This deserves some of your meditation time. If you can find it, righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. To the praise of the glory of His grace, the Lord Jesus is near to the door. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you. It's been good for us to be together. Heavenly Father, may the Word of God find a place in our minds and in our hearts. May the righteousness of the righteous in this room guard them. May the righteousness of the righteous in this room guard them and protect them so that they might live to honor and glorify You, that we might all live holy, righteous, godly lives in these last days on the earth. And we pray tonight, come Lord Jesus, and we thank You for the fellowship we have and the richness of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Good to see you. Now look, Sunday morning special time. I know it's Memorial Day weekend. Donna Lorhorn is the director of the Northwest region of DCS. She'll be our guest. I'm going to interview her and we're going to get to know her. She represents hundreds and hundreds of DCS workers who work with foster children. This is our Foster Care Awareness Month. I wanted you to hear it from she loves the Lord. She serves and ministers in her church, and you're going to enjoy meeting Donna, and it'll be a blessing to us. And we enjoyed our time with Greg. And if you're praying and thinking about what you can do around foster care, we're going to have some opportunities to say, here's some things you can do that don't include being foster parents. There are lots of other things that you can do. So anyway, little commercial for Sunday. God bless you. Have a great week, and turn on the air conditioner. You're going to need it. God bless you. Have a good week.